This morning, I want us to think some more about the church. And I appreciate Brother Felipe's prayer this morning. One of the things that Felipe prays for consistently is that the speaker will find easy words with which to bring the Word of God. And that is a great prayer. It's not anything fancy that we want to do this morning. We just want to look very simply at what God's Word says. And it may not be anything new for you this morning, but it's something that we need to keep coming back to. We live in a world and a generation that's constantly looking for things that are new and are relevant. And that's kind of a big push. And certainly the gospel is absolutely relevant. But we don't need to make it or change it to be relevant to our generation. And one of the main ways in which people want to change the church is in its structure, in its function. And this morning, we simply want to ask the question, how is God's church structured? And answer this question from the Scriptures. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes to Titus and says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." There was clearly an order, a structure that God intended for his church in all places. And he would send Timothy to do that at Ephesus. He would allow Titus to do that there at Crete, beginning with appointing elders and these other things that he writes to Titus about as far as how the church there should conduct itself. So what we want to do this morning is we just want to raise a total of 6 points about how God's church is structured. Let me just say at the beginning here, you could preach a sermon at least on each of these points, and we just want to touch on these this morning as we try to answer this question biblically. Because it's so easy for us when we talk with other people to say, well, my church does it this way. Oh, well, my church does it that way. Oh, well, I kind of like this. Oh, I kind of like that. All of that's kind of irrelevant, to be honest. What did God say? If we want to be part of his people, what did God say about his church? The first thing we want to focus on is that the cornerstone is Christ. If we want to be part of the church that Christ built, he's the center of it. The second thing we'll focus on is on the foundation that Christ laid, and that is of the apostles and prophets and their teaching that we need to stand on if we want to be with the Lord. And the building itself of the church, of course, is not the church building that we're sitting in this morning, but it is the Christians themselves. That is what God is building up. And second, the builders are various ones. The Christians themselves do the building. There are various teachers and evangelists who do building of the people of God. Also, that there are servants within the church, certainly all Christians to some extent, and then some that are specified as deacons. And then, of course, those who oversee the work of a local congregation, the elders, the shepherds, the pastors, all same, different terms for the same thing. So we, again, just very simply this morning, want to look at each of these dimensions of the way that God structured the church. It's so simple, isn't it? When we look at what the world does, when we try to make the church more like our corporations and more like the way that we would perhaps design things, it gets really complicated and really convoluted. What we want to do this morning is simply look at what God has said and try to stick to that. Let's look first at the cornerstone of God's church, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll come back to this passage a few different times to emphasize different things this morning. What I want us to focus in on, again, this is where everything comes back to. One of the common analogies that the Lord uses for his church is that of a building. And everything in a building, structurally speaking, comes back to the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. We're found now that he's referring in context here to the Gentiles, and he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As Paul uses this analogy of the building, he gives the foundation, we'll talk more about in just a moment, of the apostles and prophets. But this is like the foundation of the foundation. If you reduce this building to its most basic element, you have the cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself. And in a building, you know, the cornerstone is that first stone that is laid from which the whole building would be measured, and, you know, to make sure everything is flush and square with the cornerstone itself, and from which you really build the whole structure. If the cornerstone is off, the whole building is going to be twisted in some way. It is the standard that you use. In any other part of the building, it always comes back to the cornerstone. And here it says that this is the basis on which this building can grow, can be built. In verse 21, it says, "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so the question we have to ask is, well, how do we build on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of different people who claim to do that and aren't actually doing that. You might remember the children's song with me. What did the wise man do? Built his house on the rock. The rains came, the winds beat against that house, it stayed up. And the way that we're going to do that is what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7. "He who hears these words of mine and does them is like this man who built his house on the rock." So many times when we're talking with those people, you know, my church, your church kind of thing, the thing that I've observed that is sadly absent from a lot of those conversations is Jesus. It's more about, oh, what do I think? What do you think? What have I done? What have you done? Oh, we kind of changed this thing. What did Jesus say? Are we listening to his words? And more importantly, are we doing the things that Jesus said? When we're talking with people, let's try to steer the conversation in that direction. Well, I'm trying just to be part of the church that Jesus built. Is that what you're trying to do? Let's go back. Let's look at what Jesus said. Because it doesn't matter what I think or what you think, but what the builder of the church has commanded. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be back there in just a moment, that no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the world that we live in wants to tell us, well, it's my truth, your truth, red truth, blue truth. It doesn't really matter. If you have some other foundation, if you like Martin Luther, if you like Joseph Smith, if you like the Quran, you can have some other foundation and it all is okay. It's all different churches. It's a different foundation. But hey, you know, we're all kind of serving a God of some sort. So let's just ignore our differences. There is no other foundation for God's church than Jesus Christ. You are either built on that foundation or you are not. And we have to be able to draw that line. The way that we do that, again, you go back to Jesus' words. He who hears them, he who does them. There is no other foundation for his church. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we think about one other passage where this analogy is used for the church, God's people. And I think it's interesting, Peter being the one to talk about this as we think about the background of Peter and the role that the Lord gave him in the growth of the church. There on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were the inclusion of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and 11. That here Peter knew what this was like to see the church grow, and here he is writing to Christians about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So we find that Jesus is the basis on which people either come to God and are then built up as this house of worship for him. But the word "the stone" is used in two senses here. Is it's also, Christ can be the cause for stumbling with people that are trying to come to the Lord. And we need to be mindful of that. Because again, we live in a society that's all about tolerance. We're all about just trying not to offend somebody. I don't want to be a stumbling stone. I don't want to be a stumbling block. And true, let's not ourselves be that stumbling block. But when you lay the cornerstone of Jesus Christ in front of people, they will have one of two reactions. They will either accept what he is saying, they will believe in him, and they won't be put to shame, as it says. And then they'll be built up on him. Or Christ will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for those people. And we've got to be willing to put that rock there, exactly where it stands. It's not up to us to say, "Oh, well, let's just try to smooth that cornerstone out a little bit. That's a little bit of a rough edge." No. You put Christ there, and he's going to cause people to stumble. Again, not because he is imperfect, or because we have, hopefully not because we're presenting him imperfectly, but because he is the rock. He doesn't change. We want things other than what he wants. And we've got to be willing, whenever we talk to anybody, to say, "Hey, here's where the cornerstone stands. I didn't say it. He said it. You take it or leave it. But I'm standing here. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We're going to build on the rock." And that's hard for us. It's hard for me. I'll tell you, when you're talking with people, you want to find all the common ground you can. I think that's a good thing to do. But we've got to be ready to stand where the cornerstone stands and not extend off of where the cornerstone is built. Build on the cornerstone. Everything the cornerstone says, nothing but what the cornerstone says. And that's how we can have confidence that we are who the Lord wants us to be. Let's think for a moment about the rest of this foundation. Coming back to that Ephesians chapter 2 passage, this is something that is interesting to me as we think about that picture of a building that has this foundation. Is Jesus is the cornerstone, but the cornerstone itself, in a literal sense, doesn't make up the entirety of the foundation. Certainly there is a sense in which Christ is the only foundation, but Christ himself didn't give all of the teaching in the New Testament. Christ then ordained these 12 men, he ordained his apostles, who they would be sent out. And we read in the New Testament about also those who received God's word as prophets, who spoke with God's authority. There in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, it says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." In the New Testament, there's not only an emphasis on what Jesus himself said. Jesus said in John, "I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. I'm going to send, the Holy Spirit," and he's going to send that through the apostles. Later in chapter 3, as Paul, an apostle of Jesus, is writing, he would say in verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." The apostles, by function, are an extension of the authority of Jesus. If we want to build on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, we have to know what the apostles said. We have to know the teachings of the apostles in order to know all the things that Jesus wants us to know. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and he commissions those disciples who are with him. You go into all the world and you make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. As Jesus claims that he has all authority, that was the source for these apostles' authority. When they could go and teach people, they wouldn't be saying, oh, here's what I think is a good idea. They're teaching on the authority of King Jesus. And so it is, if you look at the beginning of almost every single one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, what does Paul almost always say? Paul, either a servant, but also an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's just the servant. He is the one who has been sent, an apostle, one who is sent. Look with me particularly at the beginning of the book of Galatians, chapter 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle, and then clarifies, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. And then goes on to send greetings from God the Father. I mean, here he is, an ambassador, sending grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to know what Jesus wants from us, we listen to the apostles as well, whom he has sent. We find one of the very first things that the church did in Acts chapter 2 after its institution is that they were devoting themselves to four different things in this particular verse, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And the first thing it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And we could certainly spend a whole sermon focusing on each of those things. But the first thing, they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. The way in which we build on that foundation of the apostles and prophets is we know what the apostles said. We need to study Paul. We need to study Peter. We need to know these men and what they said. And again, when you're talking with other people, we don't talk a whole lot about the apostles. Well, what did the apostles say about it? Well, that needs to be part of the conversation if we're going to build on the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. First of all, what did Jesus say about it? If Jesus didn't say anything specifically about it, did one of his apostles say something about it? Because they're speaking on behalf of King Jesus. That's how we decide what we're going to do. And that needs to be the basis of our conversations with other people. It was amazing to me, just as a side note, a while back when we were doing some evangelism on Mount Alto's campus in, or the Penn State campus in Mount Alto, with some of the brethren from Waynesboro, the number of people that I talked to who you'd ask them kind of, I just want to ask you a few questions about, belief in God and the scriptures. And they say, yeah, sure. And they say, well, do you believe in God? Well, yes, I believe in God. Well, do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Yeah, I'd say it is. Well, do you read the scriptures? Well, not as much as I should. I mean, sometimes, Well, no, not really. Some people flat out said, I believe in God. I believe the Bible is his word. No, I don't read it. No, I don't go to church. If we really believe that Jesus is Lord and that the apostles are his, the extension of his authority, we need to be people of the book. We need to be constantly in this thing and be able to talk with others about it, to be ready to share with people what the Lord has said and what his apostles have taught. And by the way, not just repeat the things that you hear from this pulpit, not just repeat the things that you hear in your classes. We need to know it ourselves, as we'll see more about that in just a moment. Just a quick verse. We won't read all these scriptures this morning. It's the apostles and prophets. And sometimes we forget about that. We hear the prophets and we just think about what Brother Royce talked about this past weekend with the Old Testament prophets and all the ones, even the ones we don't really usually think of, not the ones that aren't really the writing prophets. But there are several references. These are just a few of them to prophets in the New Testament. And they were ones who also spoke on behalf of God. That's the whole idea of a prophet. Thus says the Lord. And prophets continued into those New Testament times when there was still new revelation being given. There's regulations for those speaking as prophets in 1 Corinthians 14. And we remember that God's word was coming in different pieces, different parts, but now we have all of what God wants us to know. So those just for your future study, future reference, that there are these prophets as well as the apostles. And so we come to, what's the whole purpose? You've got this foundation, but just a foundation is not what the Lord intended. He wants a building. He wants a temple. And we are that temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read together. Because of the problem the Corinthians were having in putting an overemphasis on different builders, different evangelists, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, we find out a lot about the work of these teachers in the book of 1 Corinthians as Paul is correcting their erroneous ideas about preachers and about the church and things like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, he says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." When we see this, these two analogies that Paul uses, you are God's field, God's building, we see that God's work fundamentally is people. A lot of times we think of God's work as being, you know, this church, and then like maybe he works with money in these different ways, or we think of, you know, God working in the world and, you know, bringing about peace among the nations, or, you know, bringing up the poor or things like that. There are some aspects of those things in the Lord's work, but God's work is us. And we need to think of his work in those terms. Here's God's field. Here's God's building. This is God's purpose. Is he wants to build up people. He wants to plant his word in the hearts of people and grow people so that they can serve him and be this building, be this harvest for him. And it's so easy for us to kind of institutionalize the church and think of it just as like this infrastructure and like these different things. But God's work is people. If you can imagine that, try to visualize that when you see these images, is that God's trying to grow us into this holy temple that can then, these sacrifices can be offered to God. And so we see here, as we think about the work that we're doing on earth and all the different projects that we can do, what's going to last? There's a lot of things that we can devote our time and effort and energy into, but every physical building on this earth is either going to crumble in time or it's going to be burned up. But you know the work, even if you just look around you, and like this building, everything that you see with your eyes is going to be destroyed, except the human souls that are all around you right now. We don't think about that a whole lot. But if we think about God's work, his work is an eternal work. And he's purifying and growing each one of us to be his church, to be his people. And I want to encourage us to think in these terms as we see Paul using the analogy in this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we again see this image used of the living stones that we talked about a little bit earlier. But I want us to focus in on the end of this passage, where after talking about the cornerstone, how it can be either this foundation of the structure, or it can be a stone of stumbling, he says this, after describing them as living stones back in verse 5, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This description of God's people is a glorious one. That now we are this chosen nation. It's like God has taken all these vagabonds from different walks of life and from different backgrounds and has made this one holy nation that belongs to God. And they belong. We may belong to different earthly nations. We may live on different continents. But we are one holy people to God. This holy priesthood that we understand those images because of the Old Testament. But here we are serving the Lord together. And I don't think it's by any accident that the next two verses follow. After describing God's people, God's church, he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We see here that when we think of the church, we think of like this building and these people and kind of like the different doctrines that we hold to. But if God's work is people, it matters how we live day in, day out, wherever we are. That's why this is so important, is if this is God's building, we're not just on display here on 60 Fairview Road. We're on display 24/7. Here's God's building. Here's his church. It's the people and it's how they're living. We got to live like changed people. If we look just like the Lord, or look just like the world, what are people going to think? Well, I've seen that church before. It looks just like every other church, so to speak, when they look at us. We need to be this people that stand out as God's own possession in the earth. We're like strangers and exiles. We're not going to be like the world. Got to build on that foundation. And we see the builders here in different ways. The Christians, the teachers, and the evangelists. And we think about the analogy we just talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that work was the Corinthians. And some of them would end up being lost if they fell away. Some of them would last. That's the idea of that fire test, the day testing, the judgment day coming. And you find out. And it's like when we work with people, we hope that they last. We hope they endure to the end. And the question that I have for each of us, as we think about that, we are the building itself, but we're also, in some sense, the builders. How are you building? How are you building yourself, first of all? Will you endure? Are you building out of gold or silver and those precious metals? Or are you building things out of wood, hay, and straw? Because we'll see how those things hold up in the fire. And how are you building those around you? Because this work, as a local congregation, this is a collective work that we are trying to build up. It's not just a few people at the top who are like trying to build the church underneath them. This is a work, as we're going to see in just a moment, that is for each one of us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 refers to us as servants and stewards. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This is a passage, it's just in teaching Ephesians recently, this passage has jumped out to me. And I want us to think about this as we think about the church and kind of jump to this passage in our minds.
Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men." And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." Kind of a parenthetical there. After talking about the gifts in verse 9, he says this in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the fullness of the or to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Who are the builders in this passage? Did you catch it? You look back in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you were to say to somebody, "I'm a minister," that carries a connotation in our culture and our society. "Oh, I'm a preacher, you know, I'm a pastor," as people would use that term. Who are the ministers in God's church? Every one of us who is part of His church. We are all the ministers. And He gave the apostles first, and then the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. Our role is to build up the saints so that we can all minister together. It's not that the church comes together to support the evangelists and the elders in the work of ministry. No, the evangelists and the elders help. They certainly do ministry themselves, but they help equip the saints for the work of ministry. We are all teachers. We are all being sent out into every workplace, into every school, in the areas that we live. That's how God's work gets done. Man, if it's left just up to us evangelists and teachers and elders, it's overwhelming, the work we have to do. It's overwhelming even if everybody's involved. But man, the worldly idea is just like, you know, they're the ones kind of going out. We'll come, we'll be part of the club here, and we'll kind of, you know, come, you know, a few times a week and be a part of that. But man, we need to be equipping one another. And I need to be doing a better job of this. And it's one thing I'm really wanting to be doing is, if y'all have questions about how you can better minister, let me help you with that. I want to help you with that. I'm still learning how to do that. I want us as a congregation to build one another up, because some of us are better at it than others. Let's face that. And let's help one another, equip one another for the work of ministry. That's what God wants. We all have a part in this work of His. And did you see that also in verse 16? How does the body grow? It builds up itself in love. The entire body is involved in this growth process. And that's the way it ought to be. Let's do better with that. Let's grow in this as a body of God's people. And of course, the goal, as he mentions here and as he mentions in Colossians, is spiritual maturity. And the measure of that is Jesus Christ himself. As we think about the goal of the church, many times we think about a sound church that holds to all the correct doctrines and is non-institutional and is non-denominational and is make sure we practice baptism. And those are all important things in their own right. But look at what he describes. until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have a high calling, brethren. And that is, let's keep that as our goal. And I think those other things will fall into place as we build on the cornerstone. But let's keep that in the forefront of our minds. We're going to wrap up the lesson here this morning. We have those couple more points about the servants and about the overseers that we'll make in a future lesson. But I hope we've been stirred this morning to think about our concept of the church, to think about our concept of God's people. And a couple of questions for you this morning. Are you a part of God's work? Are you a Christian? Is your life founded on the rock? Are you doing what He says? Are you listening to Him? If not, you have the opportunity this morning to do that. And if you are part of God's church, does it show? Are you doing the work of ministry? What are you doing in the congregation here? What are you doing in your life? Are you abstaining from the flesh of the lust, or the lust of the flesh, which wage war against the soul? If there's any way that we can help you to be a better part of God's people this morning, why don't you come to the front while we stand and sing this song.